If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Before I start, though, today, well, let's pray, because I'm not sure where this is going to go. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in our time together today that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you'll help us to gain the vision that you have for what you want to accomplish within this church and within this community. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts and give us hearts that are willing to yield, willing to join you in the work that you're doing. I pray, God, that your Spirit will speak, will guide the conversation, and that your name will be glorified as a result. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you know, and we've talked occasionally about this, and it's been hit and miss, so you may have missed it at this point or time. I got to move this back. I'll trip over it. But we've talked about a program called Communio. Okay, we've mentioned it a time or two. You have an insert in your bulletin, but I don't want you to pick it up yet. Okay, do not. I don't want to see anybody's hands moving. Okay, just leave it alone. Okay, because I want your attention on here. What I'm saying. Communio is about, we came across the idea and the information through the association, the Association of Southern Baptist, and they have, you know, I thought it was just another program, and, you know, I've gone through so many programs and procedures to try and do this, that, and everything else, and I wasn't too interested. But whenever I got there and I started listening to how they formatted things and how things were accomplished, my ears peaked up, and I started listening more intently, and I asked some questions and stuff. But this Communio is about how to do evangelism in the churches, which is effective and builds it. It started by two guys, and it came from different angles, okay? One guy came from the political realm. He was involved in campaigns and raising money and that kind of thing to try and get stuff done politically, okay, and passing laws and that kind of stuff. And that was his avenue. Another one was a psychologist that dealt with family relationships and developed counseling stuff and how to help people along through the journey of life, okay? And there were two different perspectives. Well, through circumstances, the one guy was pulled out of the political realm, and he ended up working within his church and some other things. And somehow the two of them got together, and they ended up looking at how they could help build the families. They saw that really the core problem within our United States and within other places was the family unit was breaking apart. They looked at statistics. They saw the fact of how churches, church attendance was related to what the experiences were within the family unit and how things raised whenever people were young and they joined into the family. They saw how, this was one of the things that was astounding to me, that they developed a 6-week course, okay, that they went into church areas and through the churches they presented a 6-week course to anybody who would come. They didn't have to be church members, and anyone in the community was invited, and they got various people to come to these things. And in that geographical area, it was the highest rate. I forget what city it was now. I read that stuff, and I've slept since then, so. Yeah, it was somewhere in Florida, yeah. Yeah, I think it was Jacksonville, Florida. Okay, and they went into it, and Jacksonville, Florida had the highest divorce rate in the country at that time. And they went in there, and they started doing this 6-week course, and over a period of 3 years, and then when they got to the end of it, they saw a massive reduction and the number of divorces that took place. Divorce rate dropped because of the impact of that one thing. That was the only thing that had changed private outside site analyst came in, evaluated it and everything else, and it was that focus on the family, and it was through the church and the studies that they were presenting. Okay, and the divorce rate dropped in Jacksonville, Florida. It was something that was powerful and effective. And they found, they've gone through it, they've tweaked it now for several years, and they're coming in and they're offering it to churches here in Arizona. And they'll come in and they work with you to present this marriage enrichment and this family. The key is, although there's some focus on marriage, okay, the real key in what I've come to understand is it's about relationships and strengthening relationships, whether between a husband and wife, between parents and children, whether with your neighbor across the street, okay? It's about strengthening those relationships and how to go. So we've come to this point where we have to do a survey. We need to do a survey within our church to find out how you guys feel about some various issues in marriages and relationships and stuff. And you need to turn that back into us, and I'll talk about that later, but I want you to know. But we're at that point where we're going to ask you guys to do this. And then we're going to be formulating all this information, taking demographic information and working this together, and we're going to come back and present more of what this program is. But today, in order to do that survey, one of the things I was asked was to preach about marriages and about family. And I thought about that, and, you know, I kind of have all these strange ideas running around in my head that I've collected since I was a youth and have collected these things about marriage and family and all this other stuff that's rattling around in my head. And I go, how do I do a sermon about that stuff? How do I get it all out? And I looked at the passage that I would have been preaching on today, okay? We may come back to it. I don't know. This may be enough. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about marriage and the resurrection. The real focus in my mind is the resurrection in this passage. But he uses the marriage, or the Pharisees, Sadducees, use the marriage relationship to raise their question. And I thought Jesus' response to it was interesting. So I want to begin with that passage. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. He says, "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection." By the way, you know that's the way you tell the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, so they're fair, you see. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see. I know you guys would like my wisdom there at some point. Okay. Don't make too much fun of it. I don't have much wisdom, so I... Anyway, so then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. And the first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too." I think I missed a verse. Okay, well, you guys can read it, okay? Yeah, verse 20, yeah. "Now there were seven brothers, the first one married," okay. All right, in verse 23, "At the resurrection," this is the question, "at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her?" Now, Jesus' reply is interesting to me. He says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? And they came back, and then it goes on. It says, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Now, about the dead rising, which is the real question they had, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Wow, that was kind of a rebuke for them. But I thought it was interesting. What he said to them was, you missed it. You don't know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about marriage all wrong. You're thinking about marriage in human terms. And God is spirit. And he deals in this realm of the spirit. You're missing the point, is what he says. You don't understand. I find that frequently, I find in my relationship with Christ, there's many things that I come to him with, and I pose my question, and I feel like I get that same answer back. Curtis, you don't understand. You missed it. You got the wrong answer. So the thing is, for me, whenever I got that and looked at that, I said, okay, well, let's back up. Let's understand how God intended marriage to be. Because I think many people here want to take marriage, that relationship which God established, and put it into a human construct. But God uses marriage in a spiritual sense, okay? I went ahead. Now, I want to remind you guys, some of you don't know this, so I'll tell you again. When I was in college, I took an art class, okay? And man, I worked hard in that art class. I drew all the things I was supposed to draw, and I did it. And the teacher at the end of the semester, he comes to me, he says, Curtis, look, he says, I'm going to give you a B in this class, but don't let that encourage you. Okay? So what I'm doing is, understand, I got a fragile ego, okay? So whenever you see these pictures, don't laugh, okay? You be nice to me. You be nice. Okay. I want to try and show you something. In the way the world sees a relationship, they see people like this. You got a guy. Oh, where's my little? Oh, I went back. Come on. There. I went too far forward, guys. Sorry. But they see the guy here. He sees a girl, and the girl sees the guy, and they run into each other's arms. They fall in love, and they go on like that, you know. And the world says that's perfectly acceptable. That's perfectly right. Perfectly natural. The problem is that in doing so, it creates conflict. Doggone, I pressed the wrong button again. It creates conflict. How many times do people come? And one of the things I notice that frequently happens in these relationships, it becomes a power struggle. Who's going to be in charge of this relationship? Who's going to be top dog? Who's going to be the one in charge? Now, I'm not getting into women's lib or anything like that. That's not my point, okay? I don't want to address that. But it raises the question. You've got two people, and they usually there's a fight between who is going to be dominant in that relationship. Who's going to dominate this thing? It creates conflict. But there's all sorts of other conflicts that occur within that relationship. The problem is that in the midst of that conflict, they don't know how to share grace with one another because they're outside of the relationship with God. And with outside that, there is no grace for people to forgive one another. There's no place. And whenever these fights happen, they may kind of make up or do whatever they say. But the fact is forgiveness is based in Jesus Christ. And without that, they miss the mark in their relationship. And I'm simplifying things a lot, I know. And understand, where I base some of this that's coming up is upon a study that was done called Bill Gothard and the Institute in Basic Conflicts. Okay, I got that long ago, and it's influenced my thinking in a lot of ways ever since I was a kid, and it's made this. But this is what I see happens in relationships, this conflict. God, on the other end, see God up here now? You see the guy, or the girl and the guy here? They come together, and see, God begins with this relationship out here. We put God in the picture, and see, whenever you go to Genesis, that was scripture was up there, and I don't know if you noticed it, but in Genesis chapter 2, and this is the way God designed for marriage to be, okay? In verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, The Lord God said, is it not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I thought that, I think that's very interesting. You know, he just had gone through and named all the animals, or, well, no, he was going to, I'm sorry. But he'd created everything in the world, but man was alone, okay? And he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. He says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And see, what I try to tell people and impress upon people is that God designed for them to become one flesh. In this biblical concept, that coming together, that cleaving to one another, that where they become one flesh, the biblical concept is it's like glue, okay, that's used in binding pieces of wood together, okay? A carpenter might understand this better than I do, for sure. But they come together, they're bound together, and the tie is inseparable. The only way you can separate these two pieces of wood would be to ruin both of them. They would come out with scars, with torn pieces, because the glue is so permanent. And we find that people today don't understand that is what God intended from the beginning, was for this intimate relationship to be so binding and so lasting, so that we could experience some of what the Trinity is, some of what the unity that is experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is trying to communicate his being so that in a way that we can understand it. And we miss that in our world today, and we find people separating. Now, I know there are divorced people here. I'm not casting anything against you. We're all human. We have failures in our life. We have scars, we have hurts. I want the grace of God to pour over you now, okay? I want you to know you're forgiven and you're loved by God. That's not the point. The point is what did God design? What was he really trying to accomplish at that point, okay? God created man, and what he designed here is for us to have a relationship with God individually and apart from one another, okay? Individually, we would have our separate relationship with God. In that relationship with God, this is where it gets hard, okay? We would experience the grace of God pouring down upon us. You and I all know that we're fallen, okay? Some of us fell further than others, okay? But we're all fallen, all right? We all need the grace of God to wash us, to cleanse us, to pour over us. And as we develop in that relationship with God, we experience that forgiveness of God and that cleansing power that he has. We grow in that relationship. And as we move closer to God, okay, we come together in our relationship with one another. The idea for God is we don't come at each other and, quote, become one that way. We grow together with God. And as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to one another. And the relationship is about encouraging that. And also then whenever we have conflict, because the conflicts are going to occur, you're going to have that conflict between a husband and a wife, between others. They occur in our lives because we are human. The difference is here we get the grace of God to pour down upon us because we've both experienced the grace of God. I grant you, there are many relationships in which they still cannot experience it. There are many relationships, even Christian partners, come to that point, and they still struggle with that forgiveness. I'm not saying that we don't. I'm not saying it doesn't happen and doesn't have conflicts. What I am saying is that we have something that's available to us, and that is the grace of God. We can choose to use that grace or not, but that's the advantage that we have. But in what God designed was for us to know that forgiveness, know because of our relationship with God, that whenever there's those conflicts, we do have the healing, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. It's one of my favorite verses in concepts, especially in Hebrews, if not the entire Bible. I have it in the Amplified version up here because I like the way it breaks it down. And if you've ever read the Amplified, you know it's difficult to understand sometimes, but I'll do my best. And he says, and let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. See, this is what the purpose of a marriage is supposed to be. It's not just marriages, though. He's writing this to the church at large at that time, the Jewish population in specifically, but he's writing this to the church. He's saying, let us take the time to care about one another in a relationship that we have with each other. Let us in this relationship give continuous care to watching over one another. And then not just to watch, just to look at them, to observe them and watch what they do, but it says specifically studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite is the word. I like some of the translations use the word spur. You get that the idea of spurring, the spurs on a cowboy uses on the horse, you know, you kind of sometimes it takes some motivation and stimulate, incite to do three things, to love, helpful deeds, noble activities. And I think in the other translations, it's really just to love and help and good deeds, okay? But here he breaks it down. He says to love, to do helpful deeds, to do noble activities. And what does that mean? It means that as we have a relationship with another person, and it doesn't really matter where they are, but I think this comes out really prominently within a marriage relationship, that we to give attentive, continuous care to looking over your spouse, studying what it is about that spouse that I need to do to incite them so that they can love God, they can love them others, and they can love themselves more, okay? What do I need to do to help them do helpful deeds? Helpful deeds, being kind to other people, to do things that are just something to make another person's day special, or noble activities. What is the righteous thing to do? What is the thing that is morally acceptable to do? How do I prompt my spouse to do those things? Most of the time, she's helping me figure it out, okay? But sometimes I try to help her. And he goes on, he says, not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some. I think here he's speaking to us as a church, and he's tying these two together. The encouragement that we receive from others takes place as we come together, as we assemble together as a church and try to encourage one another. He says, admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So what has all this got to do with our talking about communio? Okay. Well, like I said, communio is about, I lost it. I put it up here. Communio is about, as they tell you, it's about enhancing the ministry of the church. And one of the products of this is that our church, you know, what they found is those churches that adopt this and over a three-year period of time and implement it and keep it going, one, it helps them design a ministry with an ongoing objective and purpose so that after you go through their program, you can do it yourself, okay? You don't have to keep relying upon them, but you can do it yourself. But the other thing it does, you see an increase in the church membership. You see an increase in the church giving. I think growth is important, not because I think numbers are important, but because I think it represents people. People that we've shared the gospel with, people who have responded to the call of Christ in their life. And that fact that we can see them come. This church, when I first came here about almost 8 years ago, 7.5 years ago, the attendance was average at that time was about 30, 35, okay? It was averaging. If I went back and looked a few years before, it had gotten up to about 50, 51 from the records I could see. That, and I'm talking average attendance. There were certainly days that they were higher. I know 70 or 80, okay? But the average attendance was about 51. As you can see today, it's a low day, and that's what happens frequently. We use that and average it out. So we had about an average of about 51. And that was about 10 years ago, okay? Church dropped a little bit, and then whenever I came, church began building again. And we built up to, we had an average of about 52 or 53 whenever COVID hit. And after COVID, a lot of people decided to stay home, and we slowly grew back up. And right now, we are an average attendance of about 50, 51, okay? The thing is, as I look around and I say, how many other people in this community are without a church home? What do we need to do to reach them? Strengthening families in these relationships has proven to be a successful strategy, a way of reaching into people's homes, into their lives, to touching needs, real needs that they have. It's about relationship building. They begin one thing by conducting a marriage enrichment retreat for the couples and stuff. Then, in addition to that, there are other programs that help us in our relationships with family, within our families, and with other people. The idea is to enhance our relationship skills, and the idea is to constantly be inviting people in to a deeper relationship with Christ and within the community, okay? To start this, like I said, we need to take a survey. So now you can take out your flyer, okay? The little flyer that looks like this, okay? This side has explanation about communio, okay, and about relationship health assessment. Tells you that what they want to do is take an assessment, a survey, to find out where we are in our relationships, okay? And you need to understand that this is an anonymous survey that is they're asking us to conduct. No one will see or know what your answer is, but it's an anonymous survey. And there are three ways that you can participate in the survey. One, you can text it. If you have your phone, you can text that number that's there, that code, to MeadView, okay? And that should get you to, and what will happen is it'll respond with instantly you'll get a link. You can click on the link, and that'll take you to a place where you can take the survey. You can also scan with your phone that little QR code, and that'll also initiate the same kind of response. You'll get a link that'll take you to the survey, okay? Or the other way is by a paper evaluation. And so what I'd like to do is I know that not all of us are tech savvy, okay? I prefer not to do my survey on a telephone, okay? I just something about it. So if you want to take one with paper, we've made copies. They can be passed around. Here's the thing I want you to understand. We're going to give you a few minutes to do it. All right, to take that survey. Whenever you finish, you can drop it in the box. There are two. There's a little white bucket back here, and a little, I think it's gray inside in the area here. A little dishpan type box bucket, and you can just drop it in there when you walk out the door. If you take it on your phone, no one will see it. You'll press the send button, and it'll go. Okay, but I'm asking that each person do that, and I want to ask one other thing. You know that there are people missing today. You know, husbands, wives, sick, you know, other family members, sisters, brothers, whatever. There are people that are not here. I would like to ask that you take and t- take the survey back to them. If they want to do the paper one, that's fine. If they can use either one of these links on their computer or someplace else, they can take it at home. Either way, it needs to be finished by tomorrow. We need to input the data input by tomorrow. We're pressed for time. We tried to send out an email to everybody. Mardell, just bless her, you guys. Tell her today, blessings, because she racked her brain. She worked hard. I came over. I tried to help, and neither one of us could figure out how to make our system work, okay? And in spite of the diligence and the attempts, numerous phone calls to support, we couldn't figure out how to get the email to work correctly. So I just need your help to get this out to all the people within our church who would like to participate. So if you can get that to them, I would appreciate it greatly, that information. You can take a picture of this and send it to them or something like that. They can use that information. Or take an extra paper one. If you guys can go ahead and pass those out, if you could do me a favor, take a few minutes right here, right now. If you want to fill that out or answer it on your phone, you can do that right here, right now. And we'll take just a moment to complete that, and then we'll have our closing song. And I want to thank you for your attention today. And although we went kind of off of our normal Mark study, I hope that you guys learned a little bit about how God sees the relationships in marriage and the importance of the grace pouring down. Okay? No one needs to see it. You just take it and drop it in the bucket whenever you finish. It's for everybody who attends our church, whether you're a member or not. Just take that. I'm not going to twist your arm, but if you don't take it and don't complete it, you won't get out of the building today. No. I'm kidding. Just make sure you know.